Over the last two, 3 months that we have been talking to people in CFC, the newcomers as well as the older ones, we found that some people are not very sure about their salvation. They don't have the assurance in their heart as to whether they're saved or not. And some people, by virtue of being born in Christian family, they think they're Christians. And some, they relate it to baptism and say, I've been baptized. And things like that. But if we go to the scriptures, we will learn as to what it really means to be born again. In fact, somebody I was talking to during this time, I asked whether that person was born again, and the reply was, what is born again? And having been here for a number of years and still do not know what it means to be born again, then it is pathetic. So it's good for us to go back to the basics, brothers and sisters. If we do not have the basics correct in our life, we, you know, fumble all the way, and our life will be shaky, and we will all the time be doubting our salvation, and in times of crisis, we may tend to give up. That is not God's will. God wants us to know for sure that our sins are forgiven and we are saved from the wrath of God, and that we belong to Him and that we are His children. So it's out in the world, you see that it is believe, 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 always only believism. That is not the whole gospel. That's not the truth. The truth, as we see in scripture, you can turn with me to the gospel of Mark, the last chapter, verse 16. He says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has not believed shall be condemned. He who has believed and is baptized, and some can say, I am baptized as a baby. But did you believe as a baby? That's the point. I was baptized as a baby, so-called baptism. But that is not baptism. That is only child dedication or christening, you can say. But here it says, he who believes first and is baptized shall be saved. And Jesus said in the previous book, go back to Matthew, in the last chapter, verse 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is very important. We need to put both verses together. Some denominations, they say only believe. And another denomination only speaks about discipleship. But we need to have both. Jesus told both. He didn't just say, believe and be baptized, but he also said, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's very important, because Jesus wants us to be his disciples. When he called his disciples originally, when he called, he said, come and follow me. When he said, come and follow me, means a guru is calling disciples to come and learn at his feet and be like him. Like Jesus himself said that when a disciple has learnt enough, he will be like his master, like his teacher. So the Lord wants us to become like Jesus. That is what is our calling. Our calling is not just to have our sins forgiven and then we can say, I'm on my way to heaven. Many people in other denominations, they just base their salvation on sinner's prayer and or some decision card they sign and give and they say, yeah, I made a decision in such and such a meeting and I'm born again. But has their life been changed? If your life is not changed, no matter how many decision cards you sign and give, no matter how many revival meetings you attend and say the sinner's prayer, you are not saved. Because, you know, when Jesus started his ministry, go back to the third chapter of Matthew in the same book. Here we read about two people, that is John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus. When he started his ministry, the first word he uttered was verse 2 of chapter 3 of Matthew. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then comes Jesus in the next chapter, fourth chapter, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach his public ministry. He started saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exact word to word, both of them. They said repent. Repentance is the key to the king and to the kingdom. And if a person has not repented of his sins, he cannot enter into the presence of the king nor into the kingdom of God. Because Jesus started speaking about repentance and he ended speaking about repentance. You know what was the last verse that Jesus said just before he was taken up to heaven? You turn with me to Luke 24 and verse 47. Here Jesus is telling that repentance, 24:27, Luke, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. That is what Jesus said even in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. Both in starting from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Repentance, repentance, repentance. The New Testament starts with repentance and ends with repentance. You see, it starts in Matthew, John saying repent, Jesus saying repent, and finally, the Lord says to the churches which were established by the Apostle Paul, some of those churches, to the five churches out of seven, five were backslidden by then in the first century itself. And the word of the Lord is to the leader of the messenger of those five churches is repent. From Matthew to Revelation, the New Testament only speaks about repentance and then faith. You turn to Mark chapter 1 verse 15. Mark chapter 1 verse 15. Here the apostle is telling, the time is fulfilled, that is Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, belief or believism or faith doesn't precede repentance. Repentance precedes faith. Faith follows repentance. So repentance is first. And you may ask, what is repentance? And there are many definitions of repentance. If you look in a dictionary, you will find repentance is remorse or feeling sorrowful or feeling sad or having regret and things like that. But I went through all that and I came to a conclusion and I made my own definition of repentance. I would like to read it to you. Maybe it will be good to understand what repentance is. Repentance means feeling so sorry for the sins you committed, for which you feel the pain, anguish, shame, you wish you had not committed them, and you want them blotted out and seek for mercy and forgiveness, and you will not want to do it again, and the very thought of it you will abhor and detest. This is repentance. Repentance is when I look back, when I meet with the Lord, like, you know, Isaiah, the holiest man living on earth at that day, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, when he had the vision of the Lord, he fell on his face and he said, "Oh, unto me." You see, in previous chapters, he was pronouncing, "Oh, to this nation, oh, to that nation," and so on and so forth. But when he met the Lord face to face in a vision, he falls on his face and says, "Oh, is me. I am undone," says. "I am finished," he says. The same thing happened when Daniel saw the angel of God. He fell at his feet like a dead man. Even John the apostle, who was very beloved apostle of Jesus, when he had a vision of Jesus on the island of Patmos, he fell at his feet as a dead man, he says. He didn't say, "Hi there, Jesus," because he was so close to Jesus. But when he saw the glorified Lord, he fell down like a dead man. That is true repentance. When we come face to face with the Lord, we recognize, like even Peter, when Jesus called him and gave him a big haul of fish, and Peter was amazed and he just couldn't stand it. "Lord," he said, "please leave me alone. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." See, when we meet the Lord face to face and have an encounter with him, we recognize our sinfulness and our worthlessness, and we are flat on our face. We, even though John the apostle was, he had repented, baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit, and walked with the Lord for a number of decades, even then, when he saw the glorified Lord, he fell down like a dead man. This is the real Jesus. This is not the Jesus who they make very light of him by singing some flimsy songs which have no meaning. Brothers and sisters, think about these things and let your foundation be strong and genuine, and not just this believism. I said the sinner's prayer once. I heard of a preacher who was conducting a funeral of a criminal He was a well-known criminal in town, and many people knew what an evil, wicked person he had been. And at his funeral, this pastor stands up and he says, "I know this man will go to heaven. He is in heaven. Because I know when he was 9 years old, he said the sinner's prayer." Boy, this is the kind of blindness that is going on in Christendom. Once saved, always saved. If that was true, my brothers and sisters, if you have said that prayer and believed that you have been forgiven, close this book, throw it away, live as you like. Because your ticket is reserved in heaven. Your place is reserved in heaven. Why did Jesus say, "Go and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you"? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world and teach them my commandments. And if you say you love God, Scripture says, and you do not keep His word or obey Him, you are deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in you. You are a liar, John says in his epistle. Come back to Scriptures, dear brothers and sisters. Don't take it lightly. Don't believe these hucksters, these peddlers of God's word who are only interested in telling you what you want to hear and not what you need to hear. Because they are afraid. Where do you hear preaching on repentance these days? Go switch on Christian TVs and see all these TV evangelists. Have you ever heard anybody speak on repentance or sin, preaching against sin? Because they know the moment they speak about repentance and sin, people will drop off and stop coming to church, and their offering will come down. The revenue will come down. I watched it myself, of a mega church, which is a multinational church. And they were showing last year our revenue was so many millions of dollars. And this year our target is so much. Oh my. Can you think of such a thing that the apostles doing? Did they ever speak about money or even tithes? They deceive people about tithes because people do not know the scriptures, and that's why they get fooled, and that's why they get fleeced and get deceived. And only they say, "Give it to God and sow the seed and you will reap the harvest." Actually, the pastor is reaping the harvest, not you. Your bank balance is coming down and down, and your purse is becoming empty and more empty, and his purse is bulging, and he walks away smiling and laughing to his bank the next day to deposit your money into his account. Has it ever helped any of those people who tithe in order to get 100% from the Lord? Which fool is there who will not do that if that is true? All of Indian Marwadis, businessmen, would invest instead of in the stock market or in banks. They will invest in Christian churches if that is true. Give 10% to God and God will give you 100%. If that is true, today's stock market all over the world would collapse. That is not true. God is not a businessman to do business with you. You give me 10% and I'll give you 100%. Does God require your money? My God, it says, He owns the whole universe. Cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to Him. And he owns everything, every planet, every star, everything that it contains. Think he needs some 10% commission from you? This is what you hear in other churches, right? I was there earlier. I was also deceived like that. But the more I read the scriptures, the more I understand the mind of God. It's another Jesus that they speak about. And it is another Jesus that I see in scriptures. My dear brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. And you read in Mark 6:12, it says, the disciples went out and preached that men should repent. See, this was the main emphasis of the disciples. The early disciples, the true, genuine disciples, they went about preaching repentance. And you read in Mark 1:15, we read that they went about preaching the kingdom of God, saying, repent and believe the gospel. You know, in the Old Testament also, in Isaiah 30:15, turn with me to Isaiah 30:15. Here the Lord says, some of us know this verse very well, Isaiah 30:15, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said. What has he said? In repentance and rest you shall be saved. Rest means trust or faith. In repentance and rest you shall be saved. Not in believing you shall be saved. Not only in believing. In repentance and in trust. You'll see that word trust in the next line. In quietness and in trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swifter. And 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man. See, when you don't come under the wings of the Lord, the enemy is always there, spreading his wings over you. And when you are in enemy camp, it says, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man. If one man threatens you, a thousand will flee, and you shall flee at the threat of five. All of you will flee if five people stand against you. That is, if you leave the Lord, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. In another translation, I think in the Message version, it says, you will be standing there like a flag pole without the flag, and you will be standing there as a signal pole without the signal. You'll be just a pole there. Have you seen some poles between Independence Day and Republic Day? There are no flags on them, there are only poles standing. So you will be like that, no flag, no signboard, but only you're standing like a lone flagpole. That will be your condition. But the Lord longs to be gracious, it says. He waits on high with compassion. For the Lord our God is God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. Verse 18. And you know, brothers and sisters, when the day of Pentecost came and Peter, on behalf of all the apostles, he preached the gospel to the crowd there that had gathered for the feast in Jerusalem. He stood up by the power of the Holy Spirit and he He gave a message, a brief message, maybe 10-15 minutes. And after that message, 3,000 hardcore Jews got converted. Just imagine, Jesus was there for 3.5 years in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem. And not many believed in him, even though it was the Lord himself preaching to them. And there were thousands and thousands of people who were following him because they ate the bread, which he multiplied to 4,000, 5,000. It's only men, women and children could have been definitely more than 10,000. Thousands of people followed Jesus, but ultimately you read in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, from 1,000 to multitude, great multitude, and multitude dwindled, became less and less and less, and then finally they were left with only 12 disciples. When Jesus spoke about following him, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he didn't try to explain to them what it means, because he knew, after all, they're not interested in this, even if I explain. So many people left, and they were left with only 12 at the end of the day. Then Jesus asked them, would you also like to go? Jesus was not, he was not bothered, because he knew from the beginning, all those whom the Father gives to me will come to me. And he knew who were those. And he said, even one of you will betray me. And among the 12, when Jesus said, would you also like to go? And Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And this is the ministry of the true church of God. When the word of God is preached as it is, it pierces the heart of some people. They get offended, they leave and go. And some, they face up to the fact and the truth, and they want things to be resolved and set right and cast off their old way of life, and they want to come to the light so that the darkness may be dispelled, that their life may be filled with light and joy and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That is what they want to experience, and those who are interested in that will definitely experience that, because Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. And the purpose and plan of God in calling us is not just to get our sins forgiven and go to heaven. That is what all Christendom preaches. But we preach differently here in this church. We preach discipleship. Repentance is the first step, faith and baptism. Then baptism in the Holy Spirit to enable you, to equip you to live the Christian life as God wants you to live. Forgiving those who harm you, praying for those who persecute you. You cannot do it in your own strength. You need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. For that reason, the Holy Spirit is given to us, so that between now and till Jesus comes, or till I am called home, I have a long gap there. I have to live my Christian life, and I cannot simply live this Christian life on my own. That's why I need the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, it's difficult, it's narrow is the way, and straight is the gate. Very few there be that find it, but broad is the way on which many people travel. So you want to come to the Lord, you need to keep his commandments. That is what Jesus said in Matthew 7:22 onwards, when on that day many will come in my name and say, Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many signs in your name, in Jesus' name. And what does Jesus tell such people? He says, I'll tell you on that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Can Jesus tell somebody who is casting out demons in his name, preached in his name, did miracles in his name, and finally be told, get out of here. I don't know you. You are unrecognized. I do not recognize you. Why? Because of that word. You workers of iniquity. That means there is sin in your personal life which you are not cleansed from, which you are not dealt with. There is sin in you. There was sin in the camp. Because of that, the Israelites got defeated. You read that in Joshua 7. They went to a place called Ai, or Ai, and it was forbidden for them to take any thing that was the Lord's. But Achan, he took something and hid it, and because of that sin, Israelis lost the war. And you go home and read that story. Because of one man's sin, the whole nation got defeated. And because, you know, even the psalmist says, the Lord will not hear my prayer if I regard iniquity in my heart. If sin is there in your heart, unforgiveness, bitterness, complaint, murmuring, grumbling, anything to do with darkness, prince of the world, Jesus said, the prince of the world comes, he has nothing in me. Does he find anything in you belonging to him? It should not happen to us, brothers and sisters, when we ultimately stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We all have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to receive our rewards. The Bible says we all need to stand. And on that day, what will the Lord tell us? Will he tell us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? Or will he have to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity? You choose that. What do you want to do? And it says, when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he, in verse 37 of chapter 2, they asked, brothers, what should I do? What should we do? And Peter said in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, repent. First word, Peter also says, along with John the Baptist, Jesus, now Peter on the day of Pentecost, repent, believe, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. This is the sequence, this is the order in which we need to conduct our Christian life. First, repent, believe the gospel, be baptized properly and correctly. Many people, some people who have come here to CFC after having heard the real gospel and after having read a good foundation book, and after we have spoken to them, they said, brother, I was baptized earlier in my earlier church, but I didn't know what true repentance was. Now I understand what true repentance is, and I want to get baptized again. And we tell them that's right, that's scriptural. You read about that in chapter 19 of Acts. Paul goes to the place called Ephesus. There he meets some disciples and he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we have not heard anything like the Holy Spirit. We don't know what is the Holy Spirit. And he says, then in what were you baptized? They said, we were baptized by John. That was baptism of John. Then he gives them the gospel, and then he baptizes them in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he lays his hands on them and prays for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. They were baptized a second time. So when I was born again, I always used to connect my child baptism to baptism, because there's a verse in Ephesians, it says one child, one faith, one baptism, one church, like that. So I used to say one baptism, that is my baptism. But that was not true baptism. Did I believe as a baby? The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I never knew anything who laid their hand on me and who carried me as a baby. I didn't know what to believe. I never believed anything. Then I had to take adult baptism, immersion baptism. The very word baptism means to immerse. There's a picture of death, burial and resurrection of Jesus. He was buried, he died, he was buried, and then he was raised. Similarly, baptism means to immerse or to bury a person. So you don't bury a person just by sprinkling some sand on him. And you don't bury a person who is not dead. It is a crime. So it's a picture of our death, that I tell the world that I am dead to the world and to the devil and all his insinuations, all his enticements. I am done with you, devil. I am serving a notice to you and to your hosts and to the world and the people around me, that I no longer belong to you. I am not the same person as I was before. Something has happened. When a person is genuinely born again, you know, God says he will give us a new heart and a new mind. The stone of heart of stone he takes away, and he puts a heart of flesh in us and his spirit in us, a new mind, a new desire in us. And then you know in your spirit the assurance of salvation. You know that your sins have been forgiven. You will definitely know that for sure. And not only you will know it, the people at home will know something has happened to this guy. Your friends will know, that happened to me. And I was glad that some of my friends left me, and it was for my good, because they found that I was not going along with them like before. And that's what should happen to you. If that has not happened to you, then you better check, double check whether you're really born again. And then there will be a desire in your heart, longing to know the Lord more by reading his word and trying to understand his mind and his nature and trying to understand him better. You understand him better by reading his word. Some people, they read once in a week, Sunday, when they come like this, open their Bible and look up some references and close it till the next week. If you're that kind of person, God will also be available to you once a week. If you're a person who reads just 5 minutes in the morning, or just a book of devotion, morning devotion, you give 5 minutes to God, God will also give you 5 minutes. With the measure with which you measure to others, it will be meted unto you. I'm not saying that you should read the Bible all day long. The Bible never says that you should read the Bible every day, because the Bible was not written. It was not available. The printed Bible we have only in the last 500 years or so. But the Bible says, meditate on God's word. Whatever you have heard, you can meditate on it. You can think about it. What is meditation? It is focused thinking. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worry is nothing but meditation in the reverse gear. Think about God's word. Maybe a word that you read in the morning Let that roll in your mind, like they say, ruminator, chewing the cud, like these cows. They go and eat and then they come and sit down and keep on, you know, chewing the cud. They say they have four compartments and they keep bringing it up and then keep chewing it up. That is meditation. Ruminate. Think about it. Roll it in your mind and let it. No, once it gets assimilated in you, like the food that you eat, you chew and you eat, you drink, and then after a while it becomes, it gets digested and becomes part of you. And the waste is eliminated. So that is how you grow, brothers and sisters. And also it says about prayer. You know, in olden days people used to pray three times, some used to pray seven times. But in the New Covenant, it says, pray without ceasing. How do I do that? Just like how I breathe. What is the one thing that we do without ceasing? Is breathing, even when we are sleeping and we are not conscious about it. Even when a person is in a coma, he breathes. He's not aware of it. And when we are asleep, we are not aware of it. But we are thankful that we could see the morning because we breathed all through the night. That is something that we do consciously or unconsciously. You're all breathing now. When I'm speaking about breathing, some of you may be taking a deep breath. And now you're conscious about your breathing. Even when you're unconscious also, you're breathing. The word of God, I mean, our prayer should be like that. Whether I'm asleep or I'm awake, my spirit is in touch with the Lord. Like that verse says in Song of Solomon, I was asleep, but my spirit was awake. So we can be awake in our spirit, even though our body is sleeping. That means to be in readiness. That is what the meaning of that is. You can keep on, I mean, you may be doing something and your mind and your spirit can be in touch with the Lord and you can be praying for various things. Maybe the child who is sick at home, or maybe your drunken husband, or stubborn wife, or your unreasonable boss, or your unreasonable neighbor, or maybe some missionary work. You can just shoot up a prayer, like it speaks about Nehemiah, when the king said, hey, what's happened to you? Your face is not looking so cheerful today. Something is bothering you. And suddenly, you know, Nehemiah shot up a prayer in his heart to the Lord. And then he was able to tell the king what was bothering him. And he found favor. And the king granted his request. Brothers and sisters, there are so many things I wanted to say. There's lack of time. And it's good for you to go back home and look up all those words that speak about repentance. The Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way, and unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And even in Acts, Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, Christ Jesus, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is what I would urge you this morning. Repent properly. Don't base your salvation on good works or your external good testimony when internal life is like dead, it's like a tomb, whitewashed tomb. Outside it looks very neatly, you know, decorated. You see some beautiful tombs in cemeteries, very fine with pictures and verses and all that. What is inside? Stink and stench. Let not your life be like that. Let our lives be transparent before Lord, before the Lord and before people. And when the Lord comes, He need not have to say, "I never knew you." He should be able to say, "Well done, my faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And what I shared with you is basically found in this book. This is the book that we recommend to all newcomers and even those who do not have assurance of salvation. This is available in the book counter there. It's a very small booklet. It speaks about the fundamentals like repentance, faith, election and justification. In case you didn't know what election justification is, it's explained there. It speaks about discipleship, baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit, and sanctified life, the work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit, and God's word and prayer, fellowship and the church, and the end of the age. I would encourage you to take copy of this, and some of you have copy of this but you have not read it and you do not know what it speaks about. Please take pains. Unless you take pains, there is no gain. Pain precedes gain. If you want to gain, take pain. May the Lord give us understanding and an open heart to believe and keep aside all our prejudices and bias and come to Him with a sincere heart of faith and stand before Him like we stand before a scanning machine or X-ray machine to have proper checkup as to how my internal organs are. Are they functioning well, or is there any hidden disease? It should not be too late, and then the doctor shouldn't say, "No, you are in the fourth stage. Sorry, you have no hope. Only 6 months to live," whatever. Let that not happen, dear brothers and sisters. We do not know what tomorrow holds, but we do know that the Lord's coming is as sure as the sun rising in the east tomorrow morning.
Yeah, brothers and sisters, it's good for us to think about repentance, understand what it means, take it seriously. If you read Good Foundation and what Brother Zach says about repentance and faith, he says, in relation to repentance and faith, he says, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." And we know that phrase, we heard it, all of us have heard it at weddings, it's said at weddings, you know, in relation to a man and his wife. What the Lord has joined together, let no man separate. And God has joined together repentance and faith. And the devil, just like he tries to break up marriages in so many different ways, he tries to separate repentance and faith, what God has joined together. And it is meaningless. And what you call faith without repentance is not real faith. It's like, you know, you say you have a husband but he doesn't have a wife. How can you have a husband without a wife? How can you have a wife without a husband? No, something's wrong. It's not the real thing. It's not what it was meant to be. Like Brother Zach, I'm sorry, Brother Charles was talking about like a flagpole without a flag. Okay, you can have a pole, but it's not a flagpole if it doesn't have, you know, at some point in time it needs to have a flag. Or you can have a flag without a flagpole, but like, it, you know, it won't be able to do what it's supposed to do. Repentance and faith are meant to be joined together and Satan wants to separate it. See, which is why when we are born again, Brother Charles was saying, has your life changed? It's fundamental that our life will change when we are born again. It's like saying you got married and your life didn't change. Something is wrong. Is it possible you got married and your life didn't change? You actually got married, you know, the way you're supposed to get married and your life didn't change? Something is fundamentally wrong. Yeah. No, this, see, which is why the Word of God in its wisdom, when it speaks about marriage, it says, so a man shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife. You have to first leave if you want to cleave. You can't cleave properly if you don't leave. That's just very practical. Leave your parents, cleave to your wife. The first commandment says, love the Lord. Does it say love the Lord? What is the first and greatest commandment? Is it love the Lord? Yes, it is love the Lord. But it's love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That means there's no space for me to love anyone else. I can't say this much of my might or soul or strength is going to be, you know, reserved for some other love. That's what it means to love the Lord. That's what it means to turn to the Lord and to give yourself to Him. And if we see Him clearly as we should, then all these other loves in our life will grow dim and fade away. And that's why there is a need. When we think of, you know, bride and bridegroom coming together in marriage, there's joy. You know, in the same way, when we think of repentance, the purpose of leaving is so that I can cleave, so that I can experience the love of the Lord in a way that I haven't before. There's no other way to do it. That we might be united. Yeah, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I want to present you to Christ. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. No other husbands, no other loves in my life. One husband. That's what it means. We know this. This is what it means to get married. And I am afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Simple, pure devotion to Christ means I have to put aside every other love. And the Bible is very clear. It doesn't want us to fool ourselves. It says, you cannot love God and money. If you honor one, you will despise the other. If you love one, you will hate the other. Compared to my love for God, what happens if I love money? I'm fooling myself. I cannot love God anymore. And this jealous love is what the Lord has for us and what He wants from us. And that means repentance. Means turning away. I was thinking about the wonderful story of the prodigal son. We can turn there. It says, Luke chapter 15 verse 17. It's a story of repentance. I think we can all recognize that. It says, chapter 15 verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how much of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. It's a good picture of what Brother Charles just described, of what repentance looks like. He got up and said, I'm so sorry. What I've done is totally wrong. But we see, you know, in the verse just before that, that he had developed a new taste. It says in Luke 15:16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. But no one was giving it to him. He was so hungry that he was like, oh, let me at least have some of that pig's food. Gladly filled his stomach with pig's food. And then he came to his senses and he thought of his father. Now, that portion of time when he left the pig's food, he gave notice. You know, he must have told his boss, I'm leaving, and left. And if he was going back to his father and he was thinking, oh, that pig's food, it's still there. You know, maybe I can get some. Maybe I can renegotiate with my... It's pig's food. See, we find this silly. We find it funny. But our hearts automatically have developed appetites. That only when we see the goodness of God, then we realize that, oh, what a fool I was. No? There, he had to have this idea that when I go to my father, he will still love me. He didn't see how much love the father had for him. That was a discovery. That's how it is, brothers and sisters. When we go back to the Lord, we see how much love he has for us. But we have to stop, put aside our appetite for pig's food. There's all sorts of pig's food. I was thinking of this verse that Brother Zach shares, you know, to those who are getting married. It's in Proverbs 11, verse 22. I hope those of you who are, you know, getting married have heard this. It's sound advice. He talks about a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Or in the margin it says, who lacks taste. So, Brother Zach says, the mistake you can make is you look at the ring and you say the ring is so beautiful and you marry the pig. Why do pigs marry each other? Because they have a taste. They have a certain taste. They like, you know, pigs. Pigs like pigs. Yeah, and we can be fooled by things like beauty. We can be obsessed with beauty. Beauty is not a bad thing. There are so many beautiful women in the Bible talks about who had a fear of the Lord and you know, honored the Lord in their generation. Sarah, Rebecca, Esther, many beautiful women. The Bible calls that out. But what is happening to your taste? Have you developed a taste for pig's food? Or can you see that, no, the nature of God is so much better, so much more beautiful? Yeah, and you know, it can be like a rich pig or an intelligent pig. Pigs are very intelligent, by the way. You know, they're comparable to dogs, actually. The studies say they're comparable to dogs. It's just that, you know, their character is such that it's difficult to get them to do useful things. And we can be taken up with something external and not find the true Jesus. The true Jesus who's holy. The true Jesus who saves us from sin. The true Jesus who took up the cross every day and became our example. And to say that, Lord, what you have joined together, I don't want to separate. And I want to come to you and love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. And that means I have to put aside every other love. I want to be a true virgin, married to one husband. And there is a progress in this, brothers and sisters, in knowing the Lord, in loving the Lord, and in realizing that I have these tastes that I must get rid of for His sake to have a closer walk with Him. May God help us.
Christian life is it's just hearing the voice of my Lord. It's the voice. We hear Him. He loves us. He speaks to us. And we hear His voice and respond to Him. I hope you have heard the Lord's voice in the midst of a lot of words. That's very important. It's not the message and all the details. Yes, it's important, but what the Lord speaks to my own heart is very important. You know, Christian life is a journey toward the Lord. ultimately we meet the Lord, we hear His voice, we walk with Him, we talk with Him. That's what the Christian life is. I remember maybe about 8 years back, I was traveling in the car toward Kolar for a meeting. And those days, I didn't know, I don't know whether I had GPS or anything like that. But I just asked someone and I missed the way and we started going into a wrong road. I didn't realize it's quite a distance we went. And suddenly I stopped and asked someone, is this the right way? They said, no, you have to go back. The junction you found, they pointed out a junction where I missed the road. They said, you have to go back there and then take a right turn. And instead of taking a right turn, I went straight. And then they said, you hit the main road. Then I went back. I hit the junction and took a right turn. Then I went and reached there. The Lord was speaking to my heart. I spoke on repentance. See, ultimately, what's the destiny? If I think about that particular incident, see, from here, if I travel eastward, I go to Kolar. Bible says something like this here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You are dead in your trespasses. Bible says, I was dead. And how I was dead? Verse 2 says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. See, I walked. Maybe I ran to the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. That means according to Satan. So I was obeying Satan. And spirit of that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I would like to read the same verse in Living Bible. You went along with the crowd and were just like all the others, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air, who is at work right now in the hearts of those who are against the Lord. And then it goes on. If I say, according to this verse, my destiny was Kolar. If I'm supposed to travel toward east and I travel to west, I reach Mysore. If I say I keep going toward Mysore and keep imagining that I was going toward Kolar, I reach Kolar. See, thankfully there are milestones which will tell us which direction we are going. And if that's how I was. I was traveling toward Mysore and imagining that I was traveling toward Kolar. A sensible thing to do is repent. Repent means turn. Turn right about. Turn 180 degree. Turn. Then you travel to a right direction. That's repentance. Without repentance, if I imagine that, no, I am going to Kolar. No, I won't reach Kolar. I'd reach Mysore, maybe a little further down. I'm so stubborn, I reach Mangalore also. Let's be sensible. We need to check. Thankfully, I found someone to tell me, hey, take a turn. But even after we are born again, do you think we don't need repentance? As exactly I said, I missed the road. Someone stopped me and said, no, you have to go back. You know, if I owe a brother 100 rupees and I'm supposed to give him that, and I keep thinking that I'm okay, or I owe an apology to my wife, I think that I'm okay. Do you think that the Lord will be with me, or am I going in the right direction? No, I'm sorry. After a long distance, if I again seek the Lord and say, something is wrong with me, I don't have peace and joy, you know, the Lord points out to me, better you settle that. 6 months back or 1 year back or 1 month back, that apology, that 100 rupees, then I hit the main road. Then Lord says, you just take this direction. Thankfully, now to travel, we have GPS. You know, GPS reminds me of Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, there's nobody to tell you. It's such a good thing, GPS is. It will tell me, even if I take a wrong turn, it will tell, no, no, go back. You are on a wrong road. Let's take this seriously, brothers. Even to walk our Christian life till the death, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us in repentance. We may miss road here and there, small, small things. Devil will say, that's okay, no problem. No, sorry. 1 degree of deviation can take me to somewhere else. I may go here in Old Madras Road and miss, and I may land up in Hosur or Madurai or somewhere else. No, I have not reached the place. It happens. We need God's guidance. Repentance is very, very important. You want to be born again? That's first. If I am not born again, I am right opposite. I am traveling the opposite direction. But if I am born again, the Lord has somewhere turned, but still I need the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God's Word, and godly people who will guide us, who will help us. No, 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 you are taking a wrong direction. You just deviate a little bit this side. You turn, come back to the junction, come back to the main road. That's why we need repentance. Let's pray.